Stepping up the pace in our study of John a little bit. We're going to start walking through a lot of verses every Sunday. So we'll read quite a few from chapter 2 today. But we're remembering here we have this kind of Papa John. He's an older, wise apostle. That means he actually spent time with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus during his ministry. He saw Jesus do miracles. He hung out with Jesus. He touched Jesus. He gave Jesus high fives and hugs. Prayed with Jesus. Jesus put his hands on him, prayed for him. John had an incredible experience, and he wanted to share it with everyone. And in the older day, the twilight years of his life, he was imprisoned, exiled into an island called Patmos, and he writes these letters. He probably wrote his gospel there too, called John. He wrote this letter that we call 1 John, and he cares very much about the people. And one big theme running through the whole book is that he wants people to know that they know Jesus. And he wants people to know that they 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 know Jesus. He wants them to know. And I think he wants us to know too, family. I think it's very important. And this sometimes begins to slice up Christians. But I think as we look at the book of John, we're just going to try to take it from the text, what we see. But I think it is very important to know that you are a Christian. And I think God gives us the evidence, the points to show. And even if you kind of disagree with that, I think you still probably appreciate what we say here today. So I've heard this thing that there are these three strands. And guess what? Today you've got a paper, and I messed up, and you got lucky. You don't have to fill in any blanks. I left them all filled in today. So you know the answer before I can even give it. Lucky you, right? We'll try to clean that stuff up next week and get you some real blanks that you can fill in. But trusting the gospel has this aspect is kind of the first thing. There are these three strands, kind of like a rope. You know, the scripture even says that a cord of three strands isn't easily broken. So there's been this kind of old idea of the three things that really build assurance in our life. Three strands. And the first strand is trusting the gospel. We've had a lot of gospel so far in the worship, right? That Jesus came, he wore your crown, right? That he died a death on the cross, that if you believe in him, you'll have the promises of God given to you. You'll be saved. You'll be rescued from hell, from sin. You'll be given new life. And today may be the day that you first and finally kind of trust, believe, receive the gospel. But that's the first blank if you had a blank. And you already know. Trusting the gospel is number one. Number two is living a life of growth. We're gonna see this a lot through the scripture. And then number three is an inner testimony of the Holy Ghost. So I wanted to make them all start with G, gospel, growth, and ghost. Right? You want to tell a ghost story this Halloween? Tell people you got the Holy Ghost living in you. Amen? Right? That he is the Spirit of God. Old school, we used to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, because ghost is almost a synonymous word with spirit. But that the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit of God testifies inwardly with our spirit that what? We are children of God. So there's something within us where we experience salvation. That throws a lot of people off, because a lot of days you don't feel saved, do you? A lot of days you feel lost. You feel without God. But the truth is that aspect of growth and growing in the Lord, understanding the gospel, is ups and downs, I'll say, emotionally. It's okay to have ups and downs as the children of God. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the peace of the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit should speak through and confirm in your heart that you're saved. So we're going to jump right into the text here. And so I've got three things. You guys already see it. My thunder has been stolen because the blanks are filled in. So the first one is inspect some fruit. Y'all say inspect some fruit. I don't love fruit, but I like fruit. I only like a few different kinds. And I recently started, I did like a Google search this week, and I was looking for like some exotic weird fruit. And there's stuff out there. Has anyone ever tried something called dragon fruit? Is it pretty good? Does it taste okay? It looks pretty scary. It looks like something from like a Tim Burton movie or something like that. It's got all these little spikes and funny things going on. But I saw a lot of those weird, and I like to experience different types of fruit. And I think a lot of times when I say you got to have some fruit, you start to immediately think about the stuff that you don't have, that you don't do, that you're struggling with. But the truth is, I believe that the Lord in us produces a variety of different types of fruit. And we're gonna talk about this a little bit. But let's go ahead to verse 3. This is where I want to pick up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Inspect your fruit. Realize that there's going to be some products in your life. Your life will result in things changing, like our vision statement. We gather in the name of Jesus. That'd be okay, but we want to see things change. We want to see products. So we often say we gather in the name of Jesus to change our world. We want to see fruit. We want to see product. We want to see productivity. We want to see produce. So today I actually have with me something we grew this summer. Everybody see that? You're like, is that a cherry? No, this is a tomato, and it's one of the larger tomatoes that we grew. Of the three of them, this is the largest, okay? Now, there's a debate. Is tomatoes really fruit? I don't have a clue how to have that debate, but I'm just going to pretend like this is fruit, even if you think it's a vegetable. Sometimes fruit is not always as miraculous and as powerful as we think it will be. But I want to show you here how what I'm calling fruit. John uses some words here to talk about. So inspect your fruit. Say inspect your fruit. Let's read verse. Inspect your fruit. Sorry. All right. You're going to do it. Okay. That's good. Take a look. Take a look and see if you got anything in your garden. I had to go check this. And I said, yes, it is a tomato. It's not supposed to be a cherry tomato. It's supposed to, it's anyway. But I had fruit. And fruit is a progressive thing. We get better at having more fruit the longer we go. So let's read verse 3. So Papa John's talking to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. So do you have fruit on your tree? And it speaks about obedience. A lot of times we can look at the commandments of God, and we say, like, that's foreign. That's way different than how I have lived my life, and that's way different than I want to live my life. It's new. It's a new way to live. And if we begin to follow the commandments of God, we will begin to see new fruit in our life. We begin to see new products, new productivity, new changes, new powerful things happening in our life, because we follow his commandments. So I want to say a few things here. Just Jesus also talked about the fact that his following, his people, should also have productivity fruits. They should change the world. They should have change in themselves. In John 15, he says something like this about fruit. He says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches, and you need to bear some fruit. And he basically continues, he says, if you don't, the Father will cut off the branches and throw them away into the fire. In Matthew 7, 15 through 20, he talks about false teachers. And he says false teachers, their products, their productivity, their fruit is bad. There's bad fruit. So implicitly in that is that we are to bear fruit. So in three ways, you see this on your sheet, three ways, I got them to all start with the word A. Actions, attitudes, and affections. Actions, attitudes, and affections is really what John sees as fruit. So let's read verse 4 about actions. And here's the question. Do you have new actions? Because if you know Jesus, you'll have new and different actions. In fact, I'll say you'll have new and different habits if you know Jesus. Actions. Let's think about actions first. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Some fighting words, right? That's rough. If you know him, you will keep his commandments. But if you do not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And I don't want to go into all that that means or could mean, but that's a beautiful concept, that in my soul, the love of God is being perfected. So God wants to hash out and have kind of a definition of love, and guess where he chooses to do that? In you, in your fruit-bearing abilities. Whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Do you see that? We have assurance. We know that we are in him by our actions, by our keeping his word, by our fruit. Whoever says he abides in him ought also, here's another action word, to walk. It says keep his word, another action word, to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is talking about Jesus. And if you walk the way Jesus walked, you'll see some real change. So how do you know that you're known by God? How do you know that you belong to Christ forever? It'll be your actions. So like, how do you know Tom Brady is a football player? I just picked him because apparently he's number one football player right now, even though he may get replaced or something like that. I don't know all that football drama. Some of you guys do. But you know Tom Brady's a football player because you watch him throw the ball, right? You watch him receive the snap. You watch him on the sideline. You know he is a football player because you see him do football player actions. So Jennifer Garner is going to take the screen. She's an actress. How do you know Jennifer Garner is an actress? And I'm not affirming or denying this movie, but we are in a theater that in a few hours, Jennifer Garner will be on the screen, I think, kind of kicking tail and taking names or something like that in a movie. How do we know she's an actress? Because we could stay here and watch her act. We're not. We're going to a baptism party. Amen. But we could stay here and see her act and we would know she's an actress. How do we know Donald Trump is president? We turn on the TV. We see his tweets. We saw him get elected. Like, we know he's the president. And how do I know that I'm a Christian? I'll be able to watch and I'll see what happens. I'll see actions in my life. And those actions will encourage me to know that I belong to Christ forever. All right, actions number, the next thing, attitudes. Do you have new attitudes? So verse 7, he loves his people. He loves the people of God. He calls them beloved or like brethren. It's a Greek word, adelphoi. Family, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. You know that there's really not a strong divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The real difference is that the New Testament has Jesus and the promises kept, and the Old Testament was pointing us toward our need for Jesus. But they really tell the same story, they talk about the same God, and they kind of have the same focus. So that's what he's saying here. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. There's nothing biblically new that John is bringing. He's not bringing anything new, but in a sense, he is bringing something new because they haven't really been abiding in the true truth of God's word. So he says, verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because, and here's the because, the darkness, we were in darkness, it's passing away, and the true light is already shining. So, but for you, it's new. So we've been talking about, last week we went through a text and we talked about the new. So there's a new family. There's new life we talked about, which is really what this whole text is about. There's a new perspective. And now there's new fruit coming in our life. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 are known as the fruits of the Spirit. You guys know them? Maybe you can list them, but they're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the new things that God does when he brings us out of darkness and draws us into light. Our attitudes are changed. So we know that we know God. We know that we belong to Christ forever because our attitudes have changed. We not only are we just going to obey the commandments of the Lord, but we're going to obey the commandments of the Lord with a good attitude because we love him, because we see his commandments as beautiful. Later in this book, it'll say that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. So I'll tell my most rowdy kid about 100 times a day, Augustine, we do not run on couches, right? We do not destroy carpets, right? And when I can get him to obey, he does it begrudgingly. He's like, oh, okay, I won't destroy all things. You know, and I can manipulate him into obeying commandments. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about out of a good attitude, because sometimes I'll have to say, Gus is like, oh, you're right. This is contributing to the chaos of our home when I destroy all things and jump on the couch. I will find something more productive to do now. He has a good attitude about it. So you can see that difference. And the attitude adjustment is that Christ has taken us from darkness, out of misery, out of chaos, out of confusion, and he's put us into light. He's put us into hope, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. So do you have actions? Do you have attitudes? Do you have new affections also here? And inspect your fruit. Inspect your fruit. So here it is. Do you love other Christians? Do you love what Christ loves? I tell you, if there's some fruit I love, it's peaches. I love some peaches. I'm from South Carolina, and we are the Palmetto State, which is some kind of tree I don't know a whole lot about. But what I do know about in the upstate of South Carolina, we have a neighbor that is Georgia, and it is known as the Peach State. Anybody, everybody ever been to Georgia? Anybody from Georgia, keep your hand up. Georgia says they're the Peach State. Guess what? They're wrong. We're the Peach State. We grow not just more peaches. Well, they grow not just more peaches, but a lot more peaches. They're the Peach State. I love peaches so much that I once tried to buy peach trees at Home Depot, at Lowe's. And I had one peach tree, and I tried to grow it, and I got peaches smaller than this tomato, right? I mean, you couldn't even, it didn't even taste like, it was like an acorn on a peach. And you'd eat it, and you're like, that's not a peach. I don't think it was a peach. I don't even know if it was a peach tree. No, it was a peach tree, but I learned something about peach trees. Now, I'm no plant expert, but I learned that peach trees do something called hibernate, but that's bears. Cross-pollinate, that's right. So how many trees do you need to get peaches? More than one, right? You need more than one. So I bought another peach tree and put it beside the peach tree, and I'm talking about years. Eventually I saw fruit. Now here's why I'm talking about all that, family. The truth is, the best fruit bearing for your life, you're going to be with other Christians. You're going to be loving other Christians. You're going to be more fruitful if you're connected to other Christians. So look at what he says. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. A lot of people say, well, I don't hate other Christians. I just don't like them. Right? Like sometimes we say that about our earthly brothers and sisters. I love them. I just, I don't want to see them. You know, I don't want to talk to him on the phone. That's not what God is talking about here. He's talking about love that has actions and attitudes. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the two things that really correlate to see, am I walking in darkness, is do I love brothers? Do I love church? Do I love the things that Christ loves? Has God given you new affections? So inspect your fruit. Do you got actions, attitudes, affections that correlate to Jesus? Number two, big thing. Say, review your faith with me. Review your faith. Go back and check out your faith. Faith, I would define for this context, believing the promises of God. This isn't a great illustration, but I couldn't come up with anything better, so here it goes. When I was a kid, one thing that made me very happy was getting toys. And one thing that made me kind of happy was eating sugary cereals. And back when I was a kid, the two things were combined in your experience. Because cereal, you young people may not know, cereal used to give you free toys in the box. I once found a fanny pack in a box of Frosted Flakes, a whole fanny pack. There was more fanny pack than Frosted Flakes in this box, and that made me happy. I think it had Darkwing Duck on it. Anybody remember that guy? Yeah, I wore that fanny pack. It was awesome. So cereal became a fun experience, except sometimes back in the 90s and the 80s, things weren't as quality checks weren't as good as they are now. So sometimes you would be promised a toy in that cereal box, and you'd get to digging inside the stuff, getting plastic poisoning in your Frosted Flakes. Probably you'd be digging in there, and there wouldn't be a toy, and the promise had been broken. And then you began to worry, oh no, maybe I somehow ate this toy, you know. And it's bad when promises aren't kept, isn't it, family? But what faith is understanding that we have a God that always keeps his promises. 2 Peter 3:8 says, God is not slow to fulfill or keep his promises. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we have these incredible promises. Hebrews 10 talks about, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who has promised it is faithful. Our God is faithful. Sometimes when I feel like I'm not saved, I'm not with Jesus, sometimes when I feel like I don't belong to Jesus, it's because I haven't reviewed my faith and I haven't rehearsed the reality that God always, always, always keeps his promises. Now, I am definitely a guy that overpromises and underdelivers sometimes. I try to overpromise and overdeliver, but I find that I say yes way too much, and I overpromise and I underdeliver. I want you to know that our God will not just overpromise and overdeliver, but he will overdeliver on all his promises. He always, always, always keeps his promises. So the struggle I have with, am I going to get to heaven? This is probably the best thing I've got for you today. The struggle that I have, am I going to get to heaven? Am I one of God's children? Ultimately, is unbelief. What I really need to understand, that if I'm worried about it, if I really want to be his child, if I really want to know Jesus clearly, I'm longing to be a part of God's promise, and I'm longing to be his. And let us not grow weary of having faith in the God that always keeps his promises. So let me ask you two questions about your faith. The first one is this: what have you received? What have you received? So it's football season, and NFL is good. One reason I like NFL a little better than college is receivers don't drop the ball as much. They receive it, and they know they have these fundamentals. They know they got to get hands on it, they got to get the ball, they've got to pull it into their body and hold on to it. And I have some college teams that I like to watch, and I was watching them yesterday. And so I watch NFL, and then I watch college. And the college guys, like, I really think I can get out there and catch the ball better than some of those guys. They are dropping the ball continually. They don't receive it. They start to worry about what's going to hit them. They start to worry about how they're going to start running. They don't have that experience. But what we need to know about the experienced team of God is that we have to receive these promises of God, and we have to hold them close. The promises of God, the truth of God's word, we have to receive them. Don't drop them. You've got to receive them and hold them close and trust them. The Bible says that we should receive the faith. So I want to just start reading here in verse 12. Starting in verse 12, he names four different maturity levels of Christians. He refers to some of them as little children. The Greek there is actually like newborn Christians. He talks to children, he talks to fathers, and he talks to young men. And these seem to be kind of progressive places people would be. Not like actually you should kind of decide, am I a JV Christian, am I varsity, or am I C team? It's not like that. But John's just kind of saying, he's commenting, there's a variety of people in their growth. By the way, you can become a father in the faith as quick as you want to. receiving the promises of God. But some of us just receive a little bit of the promises of God, and we kind of stay in that infancy phase, maybe we'll call it. But anyway, so John says, I'm writing to you, little children. And listen to the kind of words he talks about each of these types of Christians. Because your sins are forgiven. And get this, your sins are forgiven for his namesake. One reason we always start to say, I don't really think I'm forgiven by God, is because we think we're not worth God's forgiveness. And guess what? You are not worth God's forgiveness. But here's an important truth that sounds a little harsh. It's not about you. It's about his namesake. He saves us, he forgives us, because he wants to exalt his name. He loves you. He cares about you. All that romantic stuff, he cares. But I want to tell you what the Bible really teaches is that it's he forgives us for his namesake. This comes up in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Again, his promises, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from he forgives us of our sin, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How much of our sin does he forgive us for? All. For because we're worth it, for his namesake. Because of who he is. So 13, he says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Let me read another verse here about his namesake. Isaiah 45:25. This is 500 years before Jesus. Prophet says this. He's talking about God. I will blot out your transgressions for my namesake. And that's why Jesus came, so that he would glorify God. But he calls those fathers in verse 13. He says, you know him who is from the beginning. Right? This is eternal life. In John 17, Jesus said this. This is eternal life. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you sent. So there's something permanent about knowing God. Like, you've met this red-bearded preacher dude. All right. Some of you may forget me, but for the majority of you, I am hard to forget. You know me. And I keep texting you all the time, right? I keep chasing you around, right? And it's hard to not know me. How much harder is it to not know God if you either know God or you don't? So if you know God, you know God. You belong to Christ forever. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Romans 8 says that we're more than conquerors. This is finitive language also. You've overcome the evil one. John is congratulating them what they've already accomplished. Well, it's actually what Jesus has accomplished. They've overcome the evil one. So they don't have to worry about the demons, the devil, dragging them back. They need to inspect their fruit. They need to live that life. But ultimately, they have already overcome the evil one, not because they're awesome or they're worth it, but because Jesus accomplished it he accomplished all of redemption through his cross. I write to you, children, because, again, you know the Father. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, no one knows the Father except the Son. And the only ones who can know the Father are the ones that the Son chooses to reveal him to. So if you know Jesus, you know the Father. And knowing the Father is a definitive, forever kind of thing that we can find assurance in. I write to you fathers, those of you that are very spiritually mature, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now what's great is you don't have to be a father to have your sins forgiven. You can be a little child, and guess what? You know him. Your sins are forgiven. You've overcome the evil one. These things are all interchangeably. But he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. In John 15, Jesus says that I must abide. You must abide in me if you want to know the Father. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have, again, overcome the evil one. So we see a little bit of a progression here. We have to receive the promises of God to be the children of God, to be the people that God would raise up as strong men, strong women, strong fathers, strong spiritual mothers in the Lord. So the first question is, what have you received? Have you received it? And the next question is, what have you repented of? The Bible teaches that we must repent. Acts chapter 3, preaching about Jesus. He says, you must repent to be saved. At Luke chapter 13, Jesus says that you will likewise perish if you don't repent. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me start with this. This is horror movie season. Since we're in a movie theater, I always like to go to movie illustration. This is horror movie season. And there's a lot of movies out about things that are coming to get you, right? And that's how those horror movies are built. They build it in a way that's terrifying because it's like, man, maybe this could happen to me. I use Facebook. This could happen to me. Something is after you in these horror movies. It represents a real truth. There is an enemy out there that's after you. The Bible talks about three spiritual enemies that we have. One is enough of an enemy, and it's you, yourself. The Bible talks about your flesh. The Bible talks about you're prone to be tempted. You're prone to sabotage your relationships, your relationship with God. You sometimes are your biggest enemy, but I want you to know that Jesus died for you so that some of that could get straightened out. Another one of your enemies is there. The Bible does teach there are spiritual beings. I believe they're fallen angels. At least one of them is called the devil, Lucifer, the adversary. There are enemies. They spiritually make things happen. I think the main thing that the spiritual enemies do to us is they find ways to tempt us to sin, and then they find ways to accuse us because of our sin. The third enemy that we have is often known as the world. It's kind of this world system. The Bible talks about the world a lot of times in a good way. Jesus died in John 3:16. Jesus died for what? The world, right? But it also talks about the world. It's the Greek word cosmos. The world is this system that's kind of out to get us. And John starts to talk about this in terms of our flesh, and he kind of uses a few of these things. But let's just read here. There's something out to get us. And so it starts with this, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And by the way, I like to share in this verse, this is one instance where the Greek word agape, which is like this enduring, like sacrificial, powerful love. But that love can be spent. That love is in you. You can love something powerfully, sacrificially. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says that that love can go to a negative place. That love can go to the world which is out to get you, to drag you down, or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides. Here it is, forever. So this belonging to Christ forever, I get from this verse. If we do not stray and pursue and love the things of the world, the Bible calls this repentance. It's the Greek word metanoia, which means like turning away and moving away from, distancing yourself from. So the question is, what have you repented of? Have you began to leave the things of the world, or does pride and selfishness still kind of mark your life in a powerful way? So inspect your fruit, review your faith. Part of faith isn't just holding on to Jesus, but part of faith includes leaving everything else. I don't want to leave everything else. I know. But you leave everything else, and Jesus begins to meet all of your emotional needs. You repent. So you inspect your fruit, review your faith, and then finally, what I want to talk about is you check your progress. You check your progress. I've already seen a few of you check your phones. All right? You're kind of looking, what's going on the phone? I know some of you are reading the Bible right now. I'm not fussing at you. Read your Bible on your phone all day. That's what you should use. That's why God gave us phones, so you read the Bible on it. But I know in my life, I go through phases. I'm not very good at Facebook. That's pretty much all I do. I don't even know what an Instagram really is. I need to check it out one day, I guess, figure it out. But I got a Facebook, and Zuckerberg or something made up the Facebook, and it's pretty cool. And I have a lot of friends, and I like to get more friends, just being honest with you, when I can. If you want to be my friend, oh yeah, and like us on Facebook, right? We have the Gates Church. We've actually tagged. We're ganging up on our Facebook page. We're trying to bring it to life a little more. So you like that thing, and you, I can't think of what you do when you come to a place. What do you tag yourself or check in with us when you come to the theater? All that'll probably be some good for us. But we like to check our progress on our social media. We like if you're in a school, if you're a student, you like to. I know sometimes I was most of my school life, I barely made it, so I had to walk up to the teacher, check my progress, make sure I wasn't failing, right? Like, what's my grade right now, teach? And she'd be like, you got like a C or something, like, oh well, I got to go study, I guess, right? So you check your progress. But in the Christian faith, it's really important to check your progress. See, how are you progressing? So a couple things, I think I ask a couple questions here. Here's a good progress question. Have you persevered through the lies? This is huge. So John here talks about antichrist, and I believe that is a thing with eschatology, but I think it's also a thing. So it's a thing that's coming. There's going to be an antichrist that comes one day. That begins to deceive the nations. It's going to be part of the return of Jesus. I don't want to go into all of that, but I want you to know that there is plenty. That means against, anti. Anti means against. There is plenty of things in your life today that's against Christ. And that's actually what John is talking about. He's talking about false leaders that came into the churches that he knew. And they began to derail the church, try to get the church to believe in Christianity without a Jesus. He wanted the churches to believe in something called Gnosticism. There's like this secret, mystic kind of knowledge that you can get, something bigger and better than Jesus is actually what they were teaching. And Paul says, you better check your progress because you need to come over those lies. So let's look at what he says. He calls them this great word again here. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. He's talking about these false teachers. This is an important verse. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were doing a whole different thing. They didn't have real assurance of their salvation. They didn't really know that they belonged to Christ forever. They were doing something different. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed. And that word means set apart, made special, chosen. You have been anointed by the Holy One, talking about God. And you have all knowledge. You don't need extra secret knowledge that's a better and above Jesus. You have knowledge. I write to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So they actually had people standing up, and I don't know if they met in a movie theater, but they had people standing up in front of their groups and saying that Jesus wasn't really even real. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. I need to watch out. There's a lot of stuff out there that denies the Son and calls itself Christian. So you got to be careful. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning also abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is powerful, verse 25. And this is the promise that he, Jesus, that God, made to us, eternal life. How long is eternal life? When does eternal life end? Doesn't sound like it does. So would it make any sense for God to call something eternal life and then take it away? Well, eternal life, guess what? It sounds like it's something that lasts forever. And so this is the promise, and he doesn't break his promises, right? We have eternal life. So I put a little note there, something called the perseverance of the saints is kind of a doctrine that's kind of been said through the years. But it basically means we progress all the way if we've really if we're really anointed by God, if we're really saved, if we really confess Jesus as Lord, we make it all the way. I'm going to read these last two verses and ask you this question. Do you seek to live a godly, Christ-honoring life? Check your progress. Anointing means that God has his hand on you. If I had more time, I'd love to jump over to John 17, I believe it is, that it says that nothing can pluck us out of the hand of God. That's verse 28. Nothing can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. Then I think verse 29 is Jesus says, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand either. So he keeps those that are his, and that becomes our confidence. He has anointed us. And if we are anointed people, if we have the hand of God on us, if we are in the hand of God, listen to what it says, verse 26. I write these things to you. I'm writing this book for you because those who are trying to deceive you. But, verse 27, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Abiding in him. So the question is, how do you seek to live a godly, Christ-honoring life? And that'll come at a progress. So I want to encourage you today to inspect your fruit, review your faith, check your progress, and that's the beginning of knowing you belong to Christ forever. I'm going to close with this, then we're going to jump into the Lord's Supper. There was a famous, I think he passed away several years ago, a famous celloist. I would one day love to play the cello in a rock band. I think that's something on my bucket list. Maybe not. So, but Pablo Casals, he played the cello, and he lived to be 97 years of age. And a few years before he passed, he made this amazing quote. Well, let me tell you a little bit about him. He's known as the most premier, most accomplished, famous celloist, even at the very end of his life. I mean, he was the best to play the cello. He would sell out huge auditoriums to play the cello a few decades ago. And he was interviewed one time, and he said, "You are 95." The question was asked to Mr. Casals. "You are 95 years old, and you're the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" Because he was something that was known about him. He would literally spend half the day, every day, playing the cello. Even though he was the greatest cello player in the world, even though he had at this point almost 100 years experience playing the cello, and someone asked him, why do you think you practice 6 hours every day? And he said this. This is a neat quote. He says, "Because I think I'm making progress." A really important fact about the Christian life, family.